The Old Testament book of Proverbs once again, chapter 20, and we come to verse 30. Reading from Proverbs 20 and verse 30. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. So do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Subject I'd like to address this afternoon that presents itself in this passage is that present pain is necessary for future gain. Or, as they would tell us at the fitness center, no pain, no gain. The subject matter involves the chastening of God. And the words in the passage refer to the severity of His chastening. It is severe in that the blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, and stripes cleanse the inward parts of the belly. When you deal with blueness and stripes, you are dealing with a severe extent of corporal punishment. It is something in which that in our society, if a parent administered that severe a spanking today, then it would be certainly considered child abuse. When a doctor is about to examine a wounded person, quite often the examination of the wound is more painful than if the wound had never been examined and merely bandaged up. But it is necessary for the doctor to inflict a present pain in order to bring about a future gain or to prevent further pain down the road. And thus this is the purpose of God in His chastening procedures with His own children. Now, in general, though, it can be said, in the words of Matthew Henry, that many need severe rebukes. Some children are so obstinate, that means stubborn, that their parents can do no good with them without sharp correction. Notice he said some children. Not all children have to be chastened equally, but according to the nature of their rebellion and their lack of obedience. Mr. Henry goes on, some criminals must feel the rigor of the law and public justice, and gentle methods will not work upon them. And the wise God sees that His own children sometimes need very sharp afflictions. And notice a wise father sees that. Severe rebukes sometimes do a great deal of good, as corrosives contribute to the cure of a wound, eating out the proud flesh. The rod drives out even that foolishness which was bound up in the heart and cleanses away the evil thereof. Chastisement is the Lord's ordinance. It is His work. He administers pain in the flesh in order to produce submission in the spirit. We read over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5 of the individual there who had been found guilty of incest, that he was to be turned over to the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. Following up with what we said this morning in the concluding of the fifth chapter of James, is that there is a necessary chastening of God to keep a child of God on the path of the straight and the narrow. And when a person that is one of God's children refuses to walk in that path and strays away into disobedience, then the chastening hand of God is God's instrument to keep them from perishing with the world. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Addressing the disorderly manner in which the Corinthians were observing the Lord's table, we read down in verse 30, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." The reference to sleep meaning that they have died, and under the chastening hand of God. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now that is the ordinance that God keeps His children from ever falling away into a state of condemnation. Because when true regeneration takes place, we pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, from darkness into light. And God keeps His own elect who have become regenerated from ever falling back into a kingdom of darkness again by the method of divine chastening. With the non-elect, they are allowed to sin and sin freely. And there's no design of correction. If there be any affliction administered in the life of the non-elect, it falls into the category of punishment. But for the child of God, it is chastisement. It is designed to restore, just as a parent purpose in disciplining a child that they be 5 or 7 years of age, the parent's purpose is in order to administer present pain so that when that individual reaches 50 and 70, they will not have to suffer unnecessary pain. They will be instructed at a young age to prevent further pain at an older age. And that's a gain indeed for the person. So this is God's purpose. And this passage here doesn't describe just a gentle stroke or even as a time out. It describes severity in this matter that we are discussing today. It's severe in discipline, in parental discipline. It's administered by God, not in pleasure, for the Scripture says He does not willingly afflict. That is, He gets no personal delight out of afflicting, but it is for the greater good that He is not afraid to administer affliction. And neither does God afflict a child of God just because he's lost his temper and flies off the hat, so to speak, and goes into a temper tantrum. But He is doing it because of the waywardness now, and to correct that and eradicate that so that there not be a greater pain that the individual feels on down the road. So while that it is not a pleasant thing for the present that Hebrews 12 talks about, nevertheless the outcome is profitable. Because whom the Lord loves, He what? He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. So chastening is not just God getting mad at you as one of His children. It is designed to correct you for the present in order that you might have a more glorious future. But again, as our passage is bringing out, God's chastening sometimes becomes very, very severe in that, to use the metaphor here, it puts stripes on the back and blueness on the body. How many of you ever got whipped hard enough that it left a mark? We got Asa right here. All right. He's our model. Remember him. Charles, do we have any girls? Got one here? One, two. It left a mark. I only got one whipping in my life by my dad. And he used the belt. That's all it took. And with my self-righteousness, I've told you this, I think, before, is that I didn't deserve it. But I'm glad that he made a mistake there, because if he'd caught me in all of what I did deserve, I'd come out far worse. But he left some marks on my behind. And I will always remember those. Back in the country, it was called taking you out to the woodshed. I don't know why I chose that spot to take you out to the woodshed. And that's where they whipped you. Probably would conjure up ideas in our modern society of tying you to a post in the woodshed somewhere and just beating you black and blue. I don't know. Maybe that's where it came from. This past week, my wife and I spent a few days up in Gatlinburg and went through some of those old cabins. And as we were walking through them and seeing them in their simplicity, you wondered what all went on in those cabins up there. How many got whipped? The beds they had to sleep in, and the humble surroundings in which that life was lived. But anyway, in the rural days of the past, when a parent spanked a child, it was described as taking them out to the woodshed. And if they didn't have a belt, they used a stick. Used a whip, cut it off. Now, you don't whip somebody with a switch without leaving some red marks. And usually, if the parent was disciplining them appropriately, the severity of the spanking was administered in relationship to the severity of the offense. And as the parent had in mind, I'm not out to make this person, my child, miserable, and I'm not out just to vindicate my own frustration, but I'm seeing this child, when they're out here as an adult, that they can learn lessons that will be corrected by this activity that will prevent them from falling into greater pain down the road. Now, folks, if you can understand that as a parent, this is how God deals with you as one of His children. He has your greater good when He's afflicting you at the present to prevent further pain down the road. And that's a tremendous consolation when we are taken to the woodshed, when we are put in those circumstances of great afflictions and trials and tribulations. So the blueness of the wound is the evidence of a severe chastisement. A diseased body not only needs food to nourish it, but it needs medicine to cure it. Get that? A diseased body not only needs food for sustenance, it needs medicine to cure it. And in child raising, children not only need encouragement, but they need medicine. They need correction. They need instruction in the way to prevent further pain down the road. And the same with our Heavenly Father. All of us have left within our nature today, even as God's elect, regenerated people, all of us have enough left in our old fallen nature that we need chastening from time to time. And God's not afraid to get the rod out. But He's not after you, Brother Asa. He's after your good and your profit. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. That is, we learned to respect authority. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, or truly for a few days, chastens us after their own pleasure or purposes, that He for our profit, that we might be made partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Brother Asa, you first want to raise your hand about getting whipped. You enjoy it? How many of you, when Dad pulled off the belt, or Mom used her hand, or whatever, a ping pong paddle, or the switch, and said, "Come on, we're going to the woodshed." How many said, "Oh boy, this is going to make my day"? No, you don't welcome that but the Lord induces that. Now watch. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it be healed. In other words, see that there is a positive aspect of the negative principle of chastening. It's going to produce its designed effect. God, in His chastening, deals first with the correction in a gentle way. And then when that is not heeded, He applies more pressure. Such discipline was effectual in the life of the person known as the prodigal son. He was a stubborn fellow, but he was one of, obviously, God's elect. And God took him down to the far country, all the way down to the far country. But it was effectual. Brought him back to the Father's house. I referred earlier to the Christian in the church at Corinth who was living in incest with his mother-in-law. And the church wasn't taking any action. He was put under discipline, and it was effectual. Look over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or 5 it is. 1 Corinthians 5. And maybe this will help some who still struggle with the matter, should a church actually censor or discipline a person? Isn't that unkind and unloving? Well, is it unkind and unloving for a parent to discipline their children? Is it unkind and unloving for God to discipline His children? Then is it unkind and unloving for a church to discipline its members? Well, absolutely not. If it is done with the design to bring about restoration and correction. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Here's an incestuous relationship, and the language I am told here, as I'm not the scholar, but that it's not his mother, but it is his stepmother. That he is living in a relationship with his stepmother, and they're in the church. And what's the response of the church? Well, we just love everybody. You know, we don't say anything about it. Say, how do you get that? Look in verse 2. You're puffed up. And have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. There's a super spirituality that believes it's loving to let sin exist. For I verily am absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already. This is an apostle. As though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's authority. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That's an expression of discipline. The flesh be beaten, blue, the stripes be applied, not in a physical sense here now, but that it is an expression denoting church discipline. To take activity upon the individual for the present in order that it may bring about a profit in his spiritual life later down the road. Your growing is not good, know you not, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not the company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must need to go out of the world. That is, I'm not talking about the people out here in society, that you just separate from them, otherwise where would you go to separate from? You're going to be in contact with them all the time. But he did say, go on to say this, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. The expression not to eat is Christian fellowship. That is, you withdraw Christian fellowship from one who is in the community of the brotherhood. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? That is, without the church. Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. Now, what's the final statement here? You have it? What's the duty of the church toward this man who's living in this sin? Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. That's following Matthew chapter 18. Let him be as a heathen man and a publican. But the design is that God might, when people turn the man over to Satan. Now, how in the world do you do that? Just by withdrawing your fellowship. We don't realize, beloved, what Christian fellowship, what benefits it has upon our lives. When Satan is then given access and the hedge, Brother Pete, is broken down, and Satan can get through the hedge now, he's going to start his work of making the marks of blueness and the redness of stripes start showing up. But if this individual be one of God's elect, it's going to produce a profitable restoration. The chastening is going to be made effective. And in this case, we have good news. It did that very thing. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The church then took action. They removed the individual from their church fellowship role. And now then, here is the outcome. Let's see, for time's sake. Let's start down in verse 6. Paul is expressing his sorrow and yet his gladness through this whole wretched incident. In verse 6, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Now he's talking about the fellow back in 2 Corinthians 5. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. That is, the whole church took action, withdrew fellowship, and it was a punishment. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to what? Forgive him now. And comfort him. Lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. That's a beautiful outcome. If the man has repented, he's been made with a godly sorrow, and now then it's the duty of the church to extend their arms of forgiveness and receptivity back into the church fellowship. Lest the man be overwhelmed with undue sorrow. So here the chastening work of God, or act of God, was carried out by the church to a profitable end. Now, to those that are not the Lord's and are in the church, when they are disciplined and there is no evidence of any chastisement in the whole process, then you must let them go. They give evidence that they are not a child, but a bastard or an illegitimate child. And they must be treated as such. Now, how do you treat an illegitimate child? Well, you don't go around throwing rocks through their windows and breaking their, stealing their things and mistreating them. You just withdraw the privilege of Christian fellowship. That's the way you treat a person who manifests that they are not a Christian and that there's no chastening in God's hands, is not evident in their life, and they will not repent and correct their activity. Then you withdraw the privilege of Christian fellowship. Psalm 119, verse 75. Now here's the psalmist's words. Do you agree with him? Let me let you find it, and then I'll quote it. Psalm 119, verse 75. Ready? I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast what? Afflicted me. That's a great scripture. I know, Lord, you did right. You had better wisdom than I did when you put these stripes on me. and you did it because you were faithful to my soul. Isn't that precious? To know that God is faithful to your soul and that He will see that your soul is not lost. That He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of salvation. Oh, to know that a faithful God is for you. And the manifestation of that is that He will not leave you alone in your sinning. But He will chasten. And He will afflict. But He does it in faithfulness. A faithful God. Look in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 33. The Lamentations of Jeremiah, chapter 3 and verse 33. I'm going to read verse 31. The Lord will not cast off forever. But though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies. For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God does not afflict willingly. In other words, He gets no inherent delight any more than I, as a parent, receive some measure of gratification when I spanked one of my children. But God does will to do it because it's for our profit. Therefore, He chastens and He afflicts, but it's not to be looked upon as some type of a fiend who gets some measure of gratification out of seeing somebody else suffer. But it's for His purpose. It's for His design in your life and mine. The pain of today, one author states, is to ensure days of healthful rest in the future. And if the present suffering was not inflicted, months and years of pain in the future may well be the result. The pain of mind or body inflicted upon a child of 5 or 10 years is intended by the parent to prevent greater pain down the road. He goes on to state, there is no human being who can afford to be without the cutting knife at some period in their life. And the cutting is not, if it be not administered, the penalty will either be paid later on in this world or in the next. When you go to the doctor, you've got a pain in your side, and he says it's appendicitis, we got to cut. What do you do? You say, well, I think I'll just ignore it. Maybe it'll go away. No, appendicitis doesn't go away. And when he cuts, there's going to be present pain, but it's going to prevent a greater pain down the road. Once again, the purpose of God in chastening is not just to willingly administer pain any more than the doctor does so when he opens up the side and removes the ruptured appendix, but it's for our good, and it produces its effects later on in this life and in the world to come. When God would bring one of His elect to salvation, He pricks their conscience and brings them to repentance, does He not? Well, that conscience, when it's pricked, brings affliction. But God has designed it that way in order to bring a person to faith. He first grants the gift of repentance and then brings the person to faith. And I'm not talking, incidentally, about whether faith precedes repentance or whether repentance precedes faith. They are twins which come out of the womb together. Wherever you have genuine faith, you have repentance. Wherever you have genuine repentance, why, you have faith. That's what. God pricks the conscience of the lost person that He might save him from his wrath to come. and he sees even in his regenerate children so much remaining evil that it's necessary for him to visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. So, I conclude this afternoon with how should we respond when our bodies, or rather our being, is afflicted to the point of blueness and redness with stripes. Should we get mad at God? Should we fight with God and say, this isn't right, I just hate you for doing this? Or should we recognize he must have seen that there was something in us that needed correcting? For that's his purpose in sending affliction. Let's stand together.